Things are going to be slightly different this morning because I'm standing in for someone who should have been doing a proper sermon this morning. So I'm not actually going to be preaching to you. You're going to be doing the hard work. I won't say who should have been preaching.
John Coffey.
Oh, sorry. So you need to get into groups together because we're going to do this as kind of a seminar, an interactive seminar. This is only going to work this morning if you get involved. So turn your chairs. Groups of about six people would be brilliant. You might need to move. Don't sit there doing nothing. You need to move into a group of about six people. Actually need to turn your chairs. Actually need to move because you're going to be talking to people and discussing some things. So a group of six people. If the techie guys want to join a group, feel free. So we're going to be discussing this psalm in our groups, feeding back every now and then. I'll give you a few little pointers. But it might only last 10 or 15 minutes, so we'll finish early and have coffee and tea quicker. But first of all, to just get us started, there's a couple of questions coming up on the screen. I wonder if we can just remind each other in our groups, what do you know about the Psalms as a whole? What type of writing is it? Anything that you can think of in the pit of your brains that you can think of about the Psalms, feel free to share that. You've got about 1 minute. And also, I wonder if you want to flick back through the previous 14 Psalms that we've done over the last 2 years or 3 years, and just sort of remind yourselves of maybe a Psalm that you can remember from a previous summer, or a verse that has struck you that you might remember from the previous summers when we've preached our way through the Psalms. So a couple of minutes, anything you can think about the Psalms, and anything you can remember from the previous 14 Psalms. Don't be shy, talk now. It's only going to work if you're not British and you actually talk to each other. So go, a couple of minutes. Okay, that was your 2 minutes. So this is where you need to yell out. I'll probably try and repeat what you say. Anything that you can remember about the previous 14 Psalms, or what are the Psalms? So, songs or prayers. Brilliant. They are songs or prayers. Anything else? Anyone wants to shout out? A refrain that repeats all the way through the Psalms. The Lord is good, his love endures forever. Anything else? The first 14 seem to be written by David, but not all of the Psalms are. Asaph writes quite a few. But yeah, lots of them written by David. He's the most prominent author. Anything else? What about this side of the room? They're relevant to his personal life. As Nancy said, they're kind of prayers and poems and things that follow different stages in David's life often. Thank you, Mary. Over there, anything over these groups? Yeah, really, really honest, exposing the psalmist's emotions. What about anything from the previous 14 Psalms that you might have remembered? Did you get that far to discussing that? Psalm 8 considers how big God is, how majestic he is, yeah? Psalm 2 is about Jesus, yeah. Lots of the Psalms are very prophetic in that they talk about the Lord Jesus. Yeah, there's like a parallel between the righteous and the unrighteous. That's quite a strong theme, especially in Psalm 1, a very famous psalm. Brilliant. Okay, we are going to then spend a few minutes looking at Psalm 15. And it's kind of split into three in terms of its structure. There's, first of all, it's a question that's directed to the Lord. Then there's the answer. And then in verse 5, the second bit of verse 5, it talks about a promise. So let's just think about verse 1 quickly. This is possibly what's called a processional psalm that people who would have gone to Jerusalem to do their worship, they would have sang this psalm or said this psalm to each other as like a procession as they're going up to Jerusalem. And you know that because of verse 1, they're asking the question, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy mountain? So the people are going to Jerusalem to worship. You can imagine them walking up into Jerusalem, the capital city, and enjoying the sights. So what's the sanctuary? The temple. It's not actually been built yet, but that's they would have set up a tent. In fact, you can read about that in 1 Chronicles 15. We won't turn to it now, but it talks about David builds a tent called the Tabernacle. What's the Holy Mountain? Yeah, Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion, and especially the temple or the Tabernacle was on Mount Zion. So that's kind of what it's referring to. So the question is, who is worthy to enter into that dwelling place? The tabernacle was where God was dwelling. Obviously, God dwelt in the whole world. The whole earth is God's. He's not confined to a temple. But in terms of worship and where God's presence was, it was in the temple. So the question is, who can enter into that temple? Who can enter into God's presence? Who is worthy? Who is good enough? And it's the same question still for us, isn't it? Who is good enough? But it's not for us. It's not centered on a geographical location. Who is worthy to go into the temple? But who can be part of the Christian community? Or who can be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's the same kind of questions that we could ask. Who is good enough? And notice that the question is addressed to the Lord. It's kind of recognizing that the answer that we're going to look at in verses 2 to 5, it's impossible for anybody to live like that. These are requirements that nobody can live up to perfectly. In fact, there's only one person who has ever lived up to it, and that would be Jesus. It's fairly obvious if you just skim through verses 2 to 5. No one's going to live up to that. No, none of us here certainly are. Only the Lord Jesus has. And so no one except Jesus. And yet we are standing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get amazing phrases in the New Testament. Something like Romans 13 verse 14 that says, clothe yourself with Jesus. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? To clothe yourself with somebody. But I think it's kind of talking about something like this. The Lord Jesus is the one who can live up to these standards. And in some way, we are able to fulfill those requirements by being clothed in his righteousness. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Very famous verses, if you know them. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. You can turn to it if you want to, but I'll read it to you. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, not that we do it, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's by grace. We're not earning this. We're not fulfilling these standards that we're going to look at in a minute by our own effort, but these are God's works prepared for us in advance to do. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at the answer. Okay, I'm going to split in your groups. I'll give you a number and you can look at one of those phrases, and you need to ask yourselves in your group, what does it mean? Or maybe it's helpful to turn that into the negative, what doesn't it mean? Is it a command that we are to do? That's an imperative. Or is it a description of us? Is it a command that we have to do? Or is it just a way of describing how we should be? So is it an imperative or an indicative, if you like long words? And what does it mean for us today? How do we translate kind of something written thousands of years ago into kind of our own life? Maybe trying to give examples. Okay, so group one, group two, three, four, five, six, one, two. Anyone know, not sure which verse they're looking at? Okay, you've got 3 minutes. Okay, that's your 3 minutes. So, let's have a really quick feedback, see how you got on with trying to look at these righteous requirements. So, group one, we've got those whose walk is blameless, who do what is righteous. Any thoughts? And I think we're supposed to think that how impossible it is, yes. David was a murderer and an adulterer when he wrote this, or maybe if he hadn't already done those things, he would do. So yeah, we're supposed to think, it's impossible for us. It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? But given that, for us today, didn't get that far. What about group one over there? What did you say? It's a challenge though, isn't it? We are supposed to be living this out with the help of the Lord Jesus. Walk is blameless. I don't imagine there's anybody in this room who isn't feeling that, the pinch of that on our lives, whose walk is blameless, who does what's righteous. There's lots to think about. Group two, who speak the truth from their hearts, who have no slander on their tongues. How far did you guys get? Don't lie. Brilliant. Yeah, yeah. Don't say bad things about other people, whether they're true or untrue. So it's a description of what we should be like and something we can strive for. Brilliant. That, have you guys got anything else to add to that? Absolutely fantastic. Did you hear that, guys, or do you want me to repeat it? Was that a yes or a no? The truth from our hearts is speaking the truth from our hearts, and therefore it's just being able to, if our hearts are truthful, then speaking out truth from our hearts was kind of the gist of it. I didn't say it as well as Tim. Brilliant. That's, I mean, again, each of us, I want you to be thinking about these. They're a challenge to us, how we live, how we speak about other people, what we actually say with our mouths. And I don't know if you're like me, but I think that's probably one area that I'm not very good at. It's so easy, isn't it, to speak ill of other people. And Jesus says what comes out of the mouth is indicative of what's inside. A real challenge. Group were you three or four? Yeah. Okay. It's just that people are less likely to want to talk then, which is why I was trying to repeat it. Were you three or four?
Three.
So we're going to shut down conversation now.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, go on then, Sue.
We thought about what the word neighbour means, that it isn't just the people who live next door to us or down our street, but everybody. We thought that in theory it looks like the second bit of it, casting no slur, was a bit more difficult than the first one. And then Paula was saying about how doing no wrong looks like you could passively do nothing at all to be good. But actually, the opposite is more important, that we try and do what's right.
Great, thank you. Everyone here? Brilliant. Group four, was it?
I think we're left more with a question than...
You've got the hard one.
A comment, yeah. How do we despise people who are vile? But presumably, by contrast with the next part of the verse, that means people who don't fear the Lord. Yeah. And I'm not sure what that looks like, and I don't think anyone else is.
We're trying to say, how does that contrast with loving your neighbour? So.
Yeah, and this is why I'm not preaching it, because I'm not really sure. Sorry? It is poetry, so these things are set in contrast with each other. I mean, it's not difficult to despise people who are totally evil and vile. You think of, you know, evil people who perpetrate the most despicable crimes. So it's hyperbole is involved here, exaggeration. It's poetry, isn't it? But certainly we are to honour those who fear the Lord. So, yeah. Who had five? Who was five? You guys five? Who's going to be brave? Go on.
Right. We decided, we think, that... Who keeps his oath even when it hurts is when you've made your allegiance to God, you keep your allegiance to God, no matter how much it hurts, and even to the point of persecution and death.
Brilliant, thank you. A real challenge again, isn't it? That when it hurts, we've got to keep what we say. And lastly, money. You're group six, aren't you? Who's talking? Thank you, Jenny.
We thought actually you needed to see it in relation to group ones, that actually it was a whole description of a person, and therefore it needed to be seen in relation to verse two. But we also talked about what it meant in terms of lending money and why that was without interest. We also thought about that people respond better. Well, one of our questions was, why not give the money away? And we talked about how actually lending the money meant somebody had a responsibility to pay it back, and therefore it was about encouraging somebody to get themselves out of trouble. And that's about as far as we got.
That's absolutely brilliant. But interesting that it's talking about being generous, isn't it? And how we use our money is particularly important. That was fantastic. Well done. I wouldn't have been able to say it better myself. So, very quickly, as time is going on, this hasn't taken 10 minutes. The promise, then, the last bit of verse 5, which says, whoever does these things will never be shaken. I was wondering about what it meant to never be shaken. I guess it can't mean that you never have a wobble in your life, or you never really struggle. It can't mean that, can it? Because everyone in here, I'm sure, has experienced difficulties, times when the Lord seems far away, times when you feel like you are being shaken. So I guess it means you're not totally shaken to extremes and totally destroyed by something. And I think there's a glorious promise here, isn't there, for Christians to hold on to, that if we're clothing ourselves in the Lord Jesus, there's nothing that ultimately won't totally destroy us. The word shaken isn't used very much in the New Testament, but a recurring theme is to stand firm. So we've literally got a minute. Your groups, I've just picked verses that use the phrase stand firm in the New Testament. Why don't you very, very quickly look at yours and ask yourself how it helps us to stand firm, to never be shaken, to kind of fulfill that promise of the Lord. Very, very quickly, you've got 1 minute. Okay, we're going to stop there. I know you probably barely scratched the surface of that. That gives you something to think about maybe as you go on from here. Verses about standing firm. Actually, as I was looking through those verses, they're brilliant verses. They're really heartwarming things to think about to encourage your faith. So if you want to do that, just go to one of the online Bibles and put stand in there and look at the verses and you'll pick them out. So, just to close then, a few kind of final thoughts. Spurgeon, in his comments on the psalm, said this after Psalm 15. Let us betake ourselves to prayer and self-examination, for this psalm is as fire for the gold and a furnace for the silver. In other words, it's burning into us. Can we endure its testing power? And I think all of us have probably got something we need to meditate on, to confess to the Lord that we've not lived up to that. Maybe it's how we use our tongue. Maybe it's how generous we are with our money. But all of these commandments are other person-centered, aren't they? They're about other people. So I wonder what the Lord is saying to us in this psalm. I don't think we should apply it to someone else. If you're thinking about someone else, how they need to hear this, then you've missed the point. You need to be thinking of it to ourselves. We need to remember that in God's unmerited grace in our lives can result in living this out. James talks about faith without deeds is dead. This is an expression of our faith. So what's the Lord saying to us? I think he's saying we need to watch how we walk with him. I think the Lord is saying to us we need to watch how we speak, what we do with our tongues. I think the Lord is saying to us, questioning how our efforts are at living in gospel community with each other. And what does that actually mean? That means loving each other, putting other people first, learning how to forgive each other when we get it wrong, which we obviously will. Well, let me just pray as we kind of meditate on those things. Let's pray. Father, if we're serious and we listen to your word, we feel it like a knife cutting into us, how far short we fall of your standards. And so we immediately have to talk to ourselves and remind ourselves of the gospel, that it's in the Lord Jesus that we meet these requirements of the law. And we clothe ourselves in him and glory in the grace from him, recognizing that none of us can meet these requirements. And yet at the same time we recognize, Spurgeon said that it's a furnace on us, like a furnace burns silver. That when we take your word seriously, it challenges our thoughts and it challenges our behavior. And so please, help us to take that seriously. Our walk with you, how we live, how we treat each other in our speech, in our actions, in our thoughts. What we do with our tongues and what we do with our money. Father, help us to grow in grace as we live this out. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.